and welcome. And also welcome this morning to all of those who are listening in through the internet. Happy to have you tune in with us today. It's getting close to Christmas. It's only a couple of weeks away. And I know it can be a very hard, in the sense that very busy time of the year, and pressure coming from so many directions and so many things we want to get done. But I hope that we always remember to keep Jesus in the season and remember him every day, even though I know sometimes it gets tough when you're trying to work everything out and trying to find time to spend with Jesus. But he really is the reason for the season, amen? And so we need to keep him in Christmas. Now last week, we were looking back in the book of Joshua at some of the mysteries that are hidden in the names, in the shadows, in the types, having to do with the children of Israel leaving or coming out of Egypt, which is symbolic of the bondage that we were in, bondage of sin, and being led into by Moses the promised land. Now last week we stopped where right after we saw that the people came through the river Jordan to enter into the promised land. We also said that the river Jordan was symbolic of our death in Christ. Remember the ark went into the river Jordan first with the priests. And when the ark stood in the middle and the priests with the ark, the waters backed up and the people passed through on dry ground. So last week we saw how the people came through into the promised land. But now, even though they're in the promised land, they still have to take possession of the things that belongs to them in that land. Amen? And so we kind of stopped there last week. Now, I said one thing last week that I want to open up with this morning is this. When Joshua led the children of Israel through the River Jordan into the promised land, I said this. I said, now death was behind them. Death was now behind them. And in front was only life. That is symbolic of our death in Christ, right? And the Bible says in the book of Colossians that you and I have been delivered out from under the control or the dominion or the powers of death or the powers of darkness, which is the powers of death. And we've been translated into where? The kingdom of light. Into the kingdom of light, or I like to look at it this way, the kingdom of life. How? Through the death of Jesus. When Jesus died, you died in him. We know that. We understand that. But the more we hear it, the more real it will become to us. We've known this truth. But until it becomes a revelation, when Christ died, you died in him. And when Jesus arose victorious over death, guess what? He didn't leave you down there in death. You arose also in Christ, victorious over what? Over sin, over all death, hell in the grave. That's what I like to say. But we've also not only been given the victory over the curse and sin and death and all of these things, but now the Bible says that in him and with him we have now become what? Joint heirs. Joint heirs of all that he obtained the victory over. Joint heirs. Not just someday in the sweet by and by, but today in this life. Now, we have inherited, I'm just building a foundation, so bear with me this morning. We have inherited through his death, life. We have inherited through his death, life. Now, not just this life, like I said before, someday in heaven, eternal life. No, but right here on the earth. Now, Jesus is not on the earth any longer. But he has empowered us and commissioned us to do what he came to do as well, with the same power, the same spirit. And he has also now equipped us with his righteousness, His power, his authority to do what? John chapter 17 verse 18 says this. Jesus is praying his last prayer before he goes to the cross. And he says this in his last prayer. As you have sent me into the world, now he's speaking to his heavenly Father, so have I also sent them into this world. So why was Jesus sent into the world? I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, this is a lot of information and a lot of stuff because I went from one thing and went to another. But the point I want to make this morning is God has commissioned us. God has equipped us with the same spirit, the same power as Jesus had. We've been commissioned, as Jesus said, as you sent me, I have sent them to do the same thing. Now, do we see that? Do we see that commission as being real? It's like sometimes in our Christian walk, we feel like we're just spinning our wheels. We're just barely surviving. And yet the commission that God gave to Jesus has been given to his body. Do we take that commission seriously? We should be so much further ahead than where we are. So Jesus has already died your death. He's already won all the victory over death and all curse. And death, the Bible says, is swallowed up in victory. Jesus died our death as us. So his victory over death is now your victory. And God has commissioned us to go and enforce that victory. That's what our whole commission is. You go and then you enforce the victory that I died on the cross to give you. And how is this victory enforced in our lives? And this is the victory that overcometh the world, what? Even our faith. We're going to talk a little bit about faith this morning again. What does overcoming the world mean? It means to overcome the natural course of this world. This is the victory that overcomes the natural course of the world, even your faith. By our faith or through our faith, Jesus wants us to go into our promised land and take possession of all the things he has died to give us. But there's one thing that you and I need to understand. That there's going to be a fight. Anybody ever had a battle when they tried to believe God for something? There's going to be a fight. And the fight that you are going to fight is not going to be with devils. It's not going to be with your brother, your husband, your neighbor, your pastor. It's not going to be even with God. The fight that you are going to have is going to be with yourself. It's going to take place right up here. In your own mind. And so when Timothy is encouraged by Paul and he says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. He's encouraging us. It's not God's fault. We can't say, God, why is this taking so long? It is your mind that is the problem. You are the one that is standing in the way of your miracle, of what belongs to you, your inheritance in the promised land. So there's going to be a fight. Now, just like in the book of Joshua, we're going to go back and forth. After they came into the promised land, and they had to go and possess Jericho. Now, the reason I started out the way I did was I was trying to get us to, because sometimes your thoughts are so, they're a little here, a little there. I want us to focus in on the fact that Jesus died our death. He gave us the power. He gave us everything that we need to, and commissioned us to do what he did. What did Jesus do on the earth? He healed the sick. Jesus went about healing all that were sick and delivering those that were oppressed, casting out demons. He's commissioned us to do that. But unless you look back and you remind yourself every day that Jesus died my death, I am no longer under the curse. But now I am just as he is. And he's commissioning me because he's delivered me from death to take that and go in and to bring life. So you need to understand that. You need to get your thoughts on that. That's why I can go in. That's why I can be commissioned by God to do the works. And greater works will I do than he, because he's going back to heaven. So you got to remind yourself, stir yourself up every day to remind yourself who you are and what you have. Death is now behind me. All that's ahead of me is life. So going back to the book of Joshua, after they came into the promised land, which I said was a picture of us going through the death and rising to new life, now they had to go in and still possess Jericho. But the problem was there was a big wall around Jericho. And they could not, I'm going to say this once again, they could not possess the land while that wall was standing up. So this to me, I believe, is a picture of you and I, New Testament believers in Christ, who are in Christ, but now we have to possess our land. But there's a wall there. What do you think that wall is? What is the wall that keeps us from possessing? You know, maybe it's healing you need. Maybe it's finances you need. I don't know. I don't know what it is you need. But it's behind that wall. And until that wall comes down, you cannot possess the land. You cannot go in and take your inheritance by faith. So what is the wall? Or what does the wall represent? I believe it represents strongholds in our mind. Strongholds in our mind. For if you look up the word strongholds, it means castle, fortress, you know, something that's enclosed. Your mind has got a wall around it. And until that wall comes down, like I said, the fight of faith is really in your mind. And until that wall is pulled down, you cannot go in and possess your land. So let's talk about a stronghold. What is a stronghold? It is an area of your mind and my mind that has believed a certain thing or a certain way for so long that it is controlling you. It is dominating you without you even being aware of it. That's what a stronghold is. It is, another way of looking at it, it is a deep-seated lie that you have believed for so long that you cannot see it any other way. It is something you've had for years. It might even be an infirmity in the body. It could be anything that has its hold on you, and you cannot see yourself any other way. And you know what? In the natural, it is impossible to get rid of that thing or to see it any other way. You and I cannot change what we believe in the natural. We cannot. It is such a part of us. It's deep. And even though sometimes somebody can come along and point it out to you, you look at it and you just break down and cry because you know, but I can't do it. I cannot see it any other way. These are strongholds. And we all have strongholds in one area. You may not have it in the same area as me, you. Everybody's different. Everybody's mind works differently. But nevertheless, there are strongholds. And it's usually that area that you need help in, you need healing in, the area that is bound and that's inside that wall, right? Okay, we need to know how to get this wall down. We need to know how God breaks down and brings down this wall. And that, to me, you know, we give God the glory for so many things. And I mean, of course, God needs to get the glory for so many things. But if we only realized that to change a man's mind, especially an older man or an older fellow who's been having who's had the same stronghold for 100 years, or let's say 90, I don't think we realize the miracle of that. And yet, with man it's impossible, in the natural it's impossible, but with God it is possible. It is possible for that wall to come down. First, let's Let's find out. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, and let's read there. How does God bring down the strongholds? 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. The weapons, excuse me, for the weapons are of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. How did Joshua and his men bring down the walls of Jericho? Well, they didn't. They did not touch the wall, and neither will you. But it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of this world, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of these strongholds. Verse 5 says this, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now, for years, I was taught, you were taught, that we had to cast down imagination and every thought and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring into obedience or captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. But I'm going to tell you something. It's not you who is casting down imaginations. It's not you who is doing this. It's the weapons that God's given us that is pulling down, casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Imaginations that are wrong. You're not doing this. You know, we were taught that whenever a wrong thought comes into our head, you say, oh, I rebuke that thought. I don't take that thought in the name of Jesus. I rebuke that thought. Can you imagine if we were in control or in charge of having to cast down thoughts, imaginations, wrong thinking? Can you imagine, number one, how often during the day you'd have to say, I cast that down, I cast that down. Not only that, do you know how focused we'd have to be on catching our wrong thoughts? We would get nothing else done. We'd be so focused on that because, oh, I got to cast down every thought. I got to do this, I got to do that. No, that's ridiculous. It's the weapons of our warfare that will cast down these thoughts, pull down every stronghold. It's not up to us to do this. The battle is not ours, it's the Lord's. The people that went around the wall of Jericho, they never touched that wall, and yet the wall came down. So it's not you who is pulling down every high thing that is exalting itself in your mind or in your life, contrary to God's word. It is God's weapon and the weapons he's given us that do this job. And these weapons will also bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Let's keep going. What is the obedience of Christ? It doesn't say obedience to Christ. It's very important to read it as it is. It says it'll bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now I'm going to say this. You will only be obedient to Christ when you have the obedience of Christ. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5 and let's read verse 19. Let's find out what this obedience of Christ is. Romans chapter 5 verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, who's the one man that was disobedient? Adam. Many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one, who is this one? Jesus. Many shall be made righteous. That is the obedience of Christ. What does that mean? The weapons that God supplies us with will bring our every thought captive to the truth of our righteousness in Christ. It will take every thought you have captive and it'll draw it in line to the righteousness that we have in Christ. That's what that means. It doesn't mean that every thought is going to condemn you until you line it up to be obedient to the commands of Christ or to the laws of Christ. That is what we've been taught to believe that means. But it's so not that. Because there's nothing we can do, even in our minds. It shows us how helpless we really are. Unless the Father draw you, no man can come to the Father. Do you see that everything is from God? Everything. Even the Bible says, repent and come to Jesus. But do you know that unless the Father drew you to repent, you wouldn't have repented. It's all Him. We can do nothing. And the more you study and realize what some of these scriptures really mean, the more you see that the reality of that. I can do nothing. So the weapons God has given us are not carnal, but they are mighty. What are these weapons? Now let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, which is where we actually began this whole series in the beginning. Hebrews 4:11. 4:11, please. We should all know that scripture so well by now. I keep harping on it. I keep saying it. Let us labor. There it is again. Therefore, to enter that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Verse 12. For the word. I'm going to read it again. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is alive. What is that telling us? Let us labor, therefore, to enter the rest. In case we fall after the same example of unbelief. Therefore, in the very next scripture, it says, for the word is alive. What are the weapons of our warfare? The word, it tells us right there, let us labor, for the word is powerful, it's alive. What is our labor? It's in the word. It's in the word. Let's see the word for what it says here. It says the word of God is alive, it is quick, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God will cut through any unbelief you have. It'll bring down that wall quickly. It'll fall flat and all that'll be left is the dust. You've got to see this. When the Bible describes the word of God, you've got to form a picture. This thing cuts things out. It cuts it to pieces. It is the most powerful thing on the earth or in heaven is the word of God. See it mentally, cutting out the things you don't want. We have to see it. We have to imagine. This word is so powerful. It's done. That's how fast God's word acts. That's how powerful it really is. And He has given you, He's entrusted us with this power of His word, if we only knew what we had. He's entrusted us with the power of that word. You need to see it in your mind, in your heart. You need to know this word has power. There should be a reverence for the word. You know, we watch all these shows today where they have all kinds of, you know, things that are magical and certain things have powers. And, you know, and yet we have the word of God, the most powerful thing there is. We don't see its power. We almost treat it like it's common. This word is not common. This word is God. And it's powerful. It's let us labor, therefore, to enter the rest, for His word is alive, quick and powerful. The word quick means alive, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it will cut out any unbelief. It'll bring down any stronghold, no matter how long it's been there or how big it is. You know, what word are we talking about? Are we talking about the whole Bible here? You know, every word? Yes and no. The word that has the power that has been given to you and I to do the work of Jesus that we've been commissioned to do, remember we read that in the beginning, John 17:18, is the word concerning Christ. God the Father said from heaven about the Son, "He is my Son, hear ye him, hear the Son." So the word we're talking about that we are to use today is the word concerning Christ. It is the gospel, the too good to be true news, the gospel message of grace. Jesus Christ, our righteousness. That is the word that is powerful. And you and I must see it for what it is. God gave us his word in the flesh. Just think about that. God gave us his word in the flesh. Who is that? Jesus. And that same word died to set you free. That same word was put to death to free you from death. And now we have the written word. The same word, and he bears witness to his own death. And this word is given to us in a book. It's written in this book. And if it's just laying around and you don't read it, is it still as powerful? It has no power to change you. But when a child of God opens up that book and begins to take in the written word, which is the same as the living word, or the spoken word. And he begins to take it into his ears, into his mind, through his eyes or his ears, and it gets down into the spirit. Remember I said a child of God, what's on the inside of you? Who's on the inside of you? The Spirit of God. And when you begin to take that word in through your ears, through your eyes, and it gets down into your heart, and that's where the Spirit is, then this word combines with the Spirit, and it's like it ignites and it becomes alive. As long as it's in this book, it hasn't got the life of the Spirit. I mean, it's there, but it activates when we get it into us. Now it becomes powerful, quick, a two-edged sword, sharper than any two-edged sword. And when this thing comes to life and we release it through our mouths, now what are we doing? We are releasing that power out into the natural. And it begins to cut things away in the natural, bring things to life, destroy things that shouldn't be there. I don't need more faith. Faith is only our response to seeing the word and understanding that word, right? But we need more word. Jesus died our death. He's paid for all of our sins, our whole lifetime of sins. And he has given us righteousness as a gift, not only until our next sin, but always and forever. Wow. Why? So that the Holy Spirit can come and live in us. That's why. If we were only righteous until our next sin, guess what? Holy Spirit would never unpack his bag because he'd be in and out and in and out and in and out. But Jesus said, I'm going to give you a comforter and he's going to abide with you forever. And remember, a while back, I taught a sermon on how we have to be righteous. How can we think that we can be anything else when the Spirit of God lives in us? How could he live in an unrighteous vessel? And so Jesus did what he did. The Word of God came down and died. Who is Jesus? And he paid off all of our sin debt, and he gave us his righteousness so that the Spirit could come and dwell in us. The Spirit who is life, the Spirit who is life, and the Spirit who is truth. And when we take the Word of God in through our eyes, our ears, the Word of God concerning Christ, or the gospel message of grace, Then the Holy Spirit shines the light. There is a light that he shines on this truth. And he bears witness to his own death. He bears witness to all that Jesus, the living word, did. And when that light goes on, and we all talk about it as a rhema or a revelation, there's nothing quite like it. When that light goes on, do you know what just happened? That wall came down. The walls are coming down. And now, the word that's coming out of us is filled with power and the life of God. It'll bring life to your bodies, your homes, your families, your finances, anything you speak at when that light goes on. And you know, if there's anything you and I can trust in and rely on never to change or lose its power or to get the job done, we can be absolutely confident in God's word. No matter where you are in life, no matter where you are in your walk with the Lord, that matters not. His word is God. It's his bond. It's forever. And when you pick it up and you decide to look at it, study it, ponder it, speak it, that word is going to produce. It is so powerful. See the power in it. How can you handle something like that and have it not affect you? Have it not change you? God's word is powerful. And it never returns unto him empty or void. God spoke and he created the universe. It's powerful. So if there's anything we can trust, it is the word of his grace. It is the word of God concerning Christ. We can trust that word. God's word hung on that cross. He became flesh and he died our death to deliver us from all death and give us all his life. Now think about that. That was the word hanging on the cross. And before that word finally passed away and went down into hell for us, what were his last words? It is finished. And if God says it's finished, then it's finished. That one phrase alone can set you free. It is finished. It's all done. God's word started this job. He got the job done at the cross, and God's word will finish it. He will bring it to pass. What God has begun in you, he is going to finish. Some of us, he'll finish a little sooner than others, but I'm just teasing. So what's our part? What is our part in all of this? It's all by his word. Matthew 11:28. Now remember, we're still talking about entering into God's rest and taking possession of what belongs to us. Now, taking possession sometimes, we're talking about the fact that sometimes in our minds we have strongholds, and that's what's keeping us from taking the thing that belongs to us. Okay, so it's by the word that these walls and these strongholds will come down. But let's go to Matthew chapter 11, and I want us to read verse 29 and 30. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden. Am I reading the right scripture? I wrote just the first one, part of it down. Come unto me, Jesus is saying, all of you that are heavy laden. Now, we know that Jesus is calling to those who are burdened down with trying to earn God's blessings, trying to be free of the curse of the law, which is death. And I know that's who this scripture is referring to. And Jesus says, come to me, all of you that are laboring and heavy laden with these burdens. And he says, and I will rest you. I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you. And what? And what? and learn of me. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. What is a yoke? I looked up the word yoke. It means to join, coupling or whatever, to join. A yoke is to join. So I suppose when you, a yoke of oxen is a joint, is oxen joined together, right? So a yoke is to join. So Jesus says, take my yoke, my joining. In other words, we are joint heirs with Christ. We, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 17, I think it says, we have become one spirit in the Lord. We are joined together with Christ. Jesus is saying, come to me, join with me. Take my yoke, join together with me. Learn of me. Learn of me so that you know what you've joined together with and you are exactly as I am. Learn of me. Come and join to me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. For joining together with Jesus is easy. He does all the work. He gives us his righteousness. He pays for all of our sins. That's easy. Come to me, you who are struggling, trying to get God's blessings through your good works. It's easy. Just come and join to me. I'll take care of all of that. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, let me ask you this. What is the burden of the Lord? What is he talking about? My burden is light. The word burden means task. My task is light. What is that? What is he talking about? Well, you know, I was studying this yesterday, and I think the Holy Spirit used a pun on the word light. Because the Holy Spirit all of a sudden just quickened my mind and showed it to me as meaning, instead of light as in weight, he showed it to me as meaning light as in revelation. My burden is light. You are the light of the world. The burden that we have from the Lord is to get this light. It's to have Jesus revealed and to be the lights in the world. As he shines his light into our hearts and reveals who he is, we shine back and we light up. And the world knows that we are children of God. You are the light of the world. Don't hide the light under the bed, but put it on a candlestick stand so that all in the room can see your light. We are the light. We are called to walk in the light, even as he is in the light, in the book of John. And so the task that God has given you, his yoke is easy. It's easy to come to Jesus and receive all he's given us freely. And the task he's asking us to do is to see the light. Keep your gaze where? Your focus where? On Jesus. That's the one and the only thing that you have to do. That is the labor to enter. And that is the word. That is seeing the word, seeing the revelation. That is the thing that's going to pull down your walls. That is the thing that's going to light the word of God in you and cause you to be able to possess your land, is to get the revelation. See the truth. So it's one way of looking at this scripture. My burden is light. Revelation. When we see this truth, the light, our response is faith. We don't have a problem with faith. You see, we don't need more faith. We need to see. And then faith automatically is there. And you know, even though we may not receive it immediately in the natural, at that moment, what we are believing for, what happens? We actually now are really in the rest. Once you're in the rest, you've already got it. You've already got it, not based on anything you see at all. You might see it right away, but I'm saying it wouldn't matter to you at all. You got that thing because what you see in the spirit is far more real than what you see there on the floor. That thing could be there or not be there. You're not going by what's in the natural. You're going by what you saw in the spirit. Do you understand that? So now you're resting. It matters not what the natural is telling you because you saw it in the spirit. And what you saw in the spirit is the reality of God. And God sees things in a reality way above what you see in reality. So you are now at rest because in our hearts we've already got it. But you know, just like when the walls fell flat around Jericho, In chapter 6, verse 20, first of all, it says this, that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and took the city. After the walls fell flat, every man went up and straight before him and took the city. What is that? Straight before him and took the city, or straight before him mean? Every man straight before him went up and took the city. Well, I read it and I stopped and I thought about it for a while, and I thought about it for a while, and I knew the Holy Spirit was talking about righteousness there. But I wasn't really able, I need word, right? I can't just tell you this is what I think it means. I need to be able to go to the Word of God and show you. So he took me to Isaiah 58, and it says this, "Then shall thy light break forth speedily." When the light begins to break forth, your walls come down. "As the morning, and thine health will spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go up before thee." So I believe this is talking about when the people finally realized, saw the light, saw the truth, the walls come down, and they went in and they possessed the land. Now, God's righteousness propels us forward. And when we look and continually see that we already are the righteousness of God in Christ, we will be bold. Remember I said that a couple of weeks ago. It makes you bold as a lion when you finally know that you are righteous. Then in verse 21 of Joshua 6, it says, "And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city once the wall fell flat," which we know stand for the strongholds in our mind, the darkness that keeps us from seeing the revelation of Jesus. It says, "And when these walls came down," it says, "and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man, woman, young, old, ox, sheep, ass." How did they destroy it? With the edge of the sword. What is that symbolic of? The Word of God. The Word that is sharper than any two-edged sword. So am I saying this morning that we cannot profess the Word of God until the lights go on or until the walls come down? Oh, no, not at all. In fact, that's a big part of the walls coming down. It's a big part of the lights going on. In fact, you know, you have to profess it before you get the revelation. And because professing it is a big part of how you possess it. Joshua commanded the army to go before the priests when they circled this wall, right? The priests carrying the ark, blowing the ram's horns, and the people behind. They were to circle this wall for 6 days, once a day. And one of the commands Joshua gave the people, and I'm not sure which verse it's in, I'm not on that part of the book there, but he said, don't let one word, not one word come out of your mouth. What is that telling us? That by our words. So how is that a picture of the profession of their faith? Not one word. That's probably better than, you know what, if you're not going to profess your faith, it'd be better to just zip it altogether. And as they began to go around the wall, what happened was, like I said, in front was the army. Then came the priests bearing the ark with blowing the trumpet's horns. And the only thing that they heard all day was the ram's horns. Pardon me, not the trumpet's horns. The ram's horns was the only sound that was heard all day when they went around this wall. Now, what do you suppose the ram's horns are symbolic of? Well, I looked up the word. You think ram's horns. Well, it's a ram's horn. How can there be a definition or to that? Well, I looked up the word, ram. The ram, I looked up the first word, ram. And ram means to blast. It means to flow. It means to bring forth. Horn means to project, to in other words, it said figuratively, it means to shine, to send rays. So what do you think is happening? What is coming out of these? And how many times in the Bible does it speak, especially in the book of Revelations, where the angels would blow a trumpet and it was the voice of God? These priests blowing these seven or these, I don't know how many priests, does it say how many? I'm not even sure. But they were blowing these ram's horns. I believe these horns and the noise that was coming forth is the word of God being propelled out. And that is what brought the wall down. But the seventh day, they were commanded to go around the wall how many times? Seven times. So what is that symbolic of? It's symbolic of the rest. That until we trust the word of God and rest, our walls aren't going to come down. If we're trying to do it, it just doesn't happen. Sometimes we're trying so hard, and all we need to do is rest. And the moment they came to rest, the wall came down. It was the seventh time, which is symbolic of the rest of God. Number seven is always symbolic of the rest, but seven times they went around that day. It is also symbolic. Seven times seven equals what? 49. What was the year of Jubilee? On the 49th year, they had to get ready. The next year was the year of Jubilee, which symbolizes that it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit that that wall will come down. The seven times seven is symbolic of the working of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that brings those walls down. But he uses the word. He uses the word. And we know that. If you give the Holy Spirit nothing to work with in your life, if you don't give him the word, he has nothing to bring to pass in your life. Amen? So God had already given them the land, but until they saw that they had the land, that's what the seven times around represents. And then the ram's horn was a different, do you know that in the Bible they use the ram's horn for different things? To call an assembly, they would use the ram's horn. There was many things they used it for. And when it was to go to war, there was a certain sound that the ram's horn would be, a long blast or a short blast. I'm not really sure. But I know that it talks about that in the Bible. You can do a study on that. The different sounds and the different ways that people knew what the horns were symbolic of. But it says there that they blew the horns all the way, going around all the time. And then it says, and then when they blew the horns, you think, well, they've been blowing the horns. How do the people know? But I believe it was a specific blow. It was a longer one or whatever. Then it says the people shouted and the walls came down. There is another message there on shouting and praising God and the walls come down. We know that. That's another one of our weapons. And when they shouted, my Bible says God caused an earthquake and the wall fell flat and the people didn't waste any time. They immediately went directly up and took the land. Amen. So the fight of faith is in your mind. And until you and I see that it is done, until every wall of unbelief is pulled down, and we see it as ours already in Christ, do you know you cannot receive something that you are not 100, 150% convinced is yours? It's impossible. Because even that little percentage of, well, am I not really sure that it's mine, is going to keep you from receiving it. You've got to know that you know that you know that healing belongs to you, Michelle, without any doubt, that it's not just that Jesus died to give you healing, but it is yours. There's nothing standing between you and that healing that was given. You've got to know that 100% for sure before those walls will begin to start crashing down. And the only way we can know that and be completely certain is through the word. And it's amazing how the Holy Spirit knows. He's working out all things for your good. He knows what word you need. He knows the area you're in the dark. And he knows what word you need to shine on that dark to set you free. He is so good. He's working for your good to bring life and life abundantly into your life in every area. But you need to let him. You need to, you know, just like the other day I was in prayer and I was praying about something, and this happens to me so very, very often, and I shared it with Cameron after, and all of a sudden the Lord quickened a word to me. It was for me specifically, because every day I believe we go before the Lord for our daily manna. Now that doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to preach on that. That's me. That's my personal need for the day. And the Lord quickened a scripture to my mind, and it just blessed me. I just knew it was His voice, and I thought, wow, that's such a nice way of that's such a good thought for my day today. What really caused me to be amazed, and I said to Cameron later, I said, you know, that scripture came to me, and I don't know where that scripture is, and I don't even know if I heard it more than once. And yet, there it was. But what I told Cameron was, isn't the Holy Spirit amazing? You can read the Word of God one time, and you think you didn't get a thing out of it, you didn't even understand it, but it just kind of went through. And the Holy Spirit can use, He'll use whatever little bit that you give Him. And He can take that little bit of a word, and He can bring it back. That happens to me so often. I think, is that a scripture? I think it is. I'm not sure. And then I grab my concordance and I quickly look to see where, look at the words He gave me, and sure as heck, there it is. I found it. It was in the book of Psalms. And I thought, thank you, Lord, because sometimes we think that reading it and just, I didn't get much out of it. Don't ever think that. It is never a waste of your time. The Holy Spirit can pull things into your memory. He brings things, all things to your remembrance, the Bible says. And He does. And all of a sudden, a word, and when that word pops up into your heart and into your mind, guess what? You know it's Him. Because you didn't know that word. It's like, yes, this is definitely God, because I didn't even know where that scripture was. I didn't even know I knew that scripture. And yet it was there. And that's how you know the voice when God is speaking to you. So God is good. He's on your side. He wants to bring that revelation. He will. Just trust Him. All we have to do is trust Him and say, Lord, I need revelation. Every day. This isn't something that I just need a one time, the walls come down. No, there's all kinds of little corners in our heart and in our mind, in our thinking, ways, things that need to be pulled down. So it's a continuing thing, right? Life just keeps getting better and better and better. So till we see everything as ours, we need to profess His word of truth. We have to possess it. We have to press against everything that we see in the natural. Remember I said there's a pressing? It's a pressing in the mind. It's not a pressing against a devil or pressing God for anything. It's pressing in our mind. But if you go back to chapter 4, verse 11, it tells you all in that whole passage. It says that, labor therefore to enter because of the word. The word is powerful. The word will work for you. The word will cause you to enter your land. The word will be the one that you will take your land with. It's all about the word. And then it goes on to say, if you read carefully, because Jesus is the high priest. And remember, we talked all about the high priest over the profession of your word. He's going to make sure that word comes to pass. And we can rest in our high priest. And all we have to do is keep our gaze on Jesus, profess His goodness, and let the Spirit of God do the rest. Amen. Amen. Let's close in prayer.